Well, today we are continuing our series, Set Apart. In this series, we're focusing on the things that we are called to and the things that we are called to be in and through King Jesus, the things that set us apart from the world. In week one, we focused on unity and how we must be united with one another because we are one body under King Jesus, who is one with the Father and Holy Spirit. And last week, we talked about joy and how joy is rooted in the promises of the CEO of the universe, that they're not rooted in the things of this world. This world cannot give us our joy, therefore the world cannot take it away. We are safe and secure in His joy. And today we talk about love. Love. As Christians, we understand and see love so differently than the world. We can only love like we do because God has done what He did. We can only love like we do because of God's love for us. We are only capable of the love that we have because of the love and the sacrifice of King Jesus. We are set apart by this love, and to love is the highest of commandments. King Jesus said it himself in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Think about that. All the law and the prophets depend on loving God and loving others as yourself. That's a heavy love. That's a powerful love. That is an intentional love. To the people of Israel, as well as for many of us today, it would seem more logical in our humanness to think that obedience is how the law works, and obedience is what the law and the prophets would hang on. And it's written, "If you love me, you'll love my commandments," right? But Jesus also said, "I give you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another." And the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us in Romans 13, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." You see, this may sound irrelevant to our generation that depends on police departments and guns and force to uphold the law. Yet, Jesus' simple command requires greater strength than any of us naturally possess, more power than any man-made weapon. You see, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we will not want to act in a way that is contrary to His will. If we are loving Him through our entire life, we will reflect His light, His glory, and His kingdom. And the logic of Paul's interpretation of Jesus' command here in Romans 13, that love fulfills the law, seems equally simple. For if one loves his neighbor, he will not commit adultery with the neighbor's spouse. If he loves his coworker, he won't lie to his coworker. If he loves his enemy, he will not slander him. Love fulfills the law because if we truly love every person because he's a person, we will not desire to hurt or violate him or her, and thus never break the law. God established love as the impetus for obedience. We always lead with love. And notice that Jesus didn't say that people will know that you are my disciples if you promote my agenda, if you wear your Christian t-shirt to Wegmans, if you wear your WWJD bracelet to school or work, or have a fish decal on your car. But people will know that you are His disciples if you love one another. A watching world will be persuaded when our values and lives reflect the life of the King. When we live with such authenticity, when we become purveyors and suppliers of love. It is as though King Jesus has given the entire world the right to judge whether or not one of His followers simply on the basis of their love for other human beings. The vivacious virtue of love distinguishes the Christian. And this is where we get into talking about how the world sees love. In our current situation, especially here in the West, the unbelieving world has a very difficult time separating love and acceptance. They think that we must simply accept anything. Not to do so means that we are unloving, we are intolerant. This is where Christians often become called hypocrites or bigots. They don't take the time to understand that we do not accept sinful behavior that separates us from God, and yet we still can and do love you. The old saying goes, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. You see, we can't confuse love and acceptance. Biblical love is willing the highest good for one another. It is not allowing them to wallow in sin and a dead-end lifestyle. It will always love others no matter what, but we do not have to accept or participate in everything they choose to do or engage in. There's nothing loving about allowing a person you love and care for to head off on a destructive path. There's nothing loving or caring about letting somebody go into a hurtful direction. We dare not accept anything and everything that they get themselves into, yet far too many Christians are doing that today just because of the world's pressures and opinions. This is why having true godly love in our hearts and displayed in our lives is crucially important. And it translates so much better into the world when we carry joy of the Lord with us. And when we are united with one another, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ supporting and watching our backs. This is the way the family of God should be operating. This is what sets us apart. I love to hear the purity and the honesty of children, right? They say if you want an honest answer, ask the kids, right? Well, there was a group of researchers that asked 4 to 8-year-olds what love is. And here are a few of my favorite answers. Billy, age 4, says, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that adorable? Danny, age 7, said, love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Emily, age 8, says, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Bobby, age 7, with a truth bomb. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Oof. Gives me chills. Karen, age 7, said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Nika, age 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Age 6, out of the mouth of babes. From the very beginning, God's plan was to develop a people that reflect his character. And what is his character? Love. We always lead with love. Let's get into our text today. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Believers are God's advertisement to a watching society as to how individuals could best live in society. In fact, Christian love will always be the best apologetic and outreach that the church actually has. This is really cool. There's a guy named Ira Gillett. He was a missionary in East Africa. He returned home to report on his activities overseas, and he related an interesting phenomenon. Repeatedly, he noticed how groups of Africans would walk past the government hospitals and travel many extra miles to receive medical treatment at the missionary compound. He finally asked a group why they walked the extra distance to get the same treatments that were available by the government, and the reply was, "The medicines may be the same, but the hands are different." Believers in Messiah, Christians, we are the hands and the feet of our King. That's the virtue of love incarnated, the kind of love that makes a difference. We are his ambassadors. We are representing him to the world. And when we love as he loved us, it will make all the difference and people will notice. Christ's love is indispensable. Let's also not confuse Christian love with its modern counterfeits, lust, sentimentality, and gratification. While love is a wonderful, warm feeling, it is not only a feeling. In fact, according to the Bible, love is primarily an action, an active interest in the well-being of another person. Love acts for the benefit of others. According to William Barclay, love is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. It is giving, nurturing, and loving without the expectation of reciprocation. This is agape love. Agape love is selfless. We love because God loved us. God loved us not because he had something to offer. He loved us not because we had something to offer him, but rather he had something to offer to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so that he could demonstrate his mercy to us in the person of his Son. Everyone around us is of incredible value to God as a potential object of his mercy. His one and only Son died in their place, just like he died in yours. Because people matter so much to him, they ought to matter to us. And we, therefore, need to love them as Christ loves them. Regardless of where they're coming from, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they smell like, we love them as God loves them because he loves us. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, let us love. What a great way to start, right? Beloved, let us love. The ancient Greek here begins in a very striking way, because it is agapetoi agapomen, which means those who are loved, let us love. We are not commanded to love one another to earn or to become worthy of God's love. We love one another because we are loved and have received that love, and we live in the light of that love. John's emphasis on love among people in all of his writing is powerful, and here he shows why it's so important. If love is of God, then those who claim to be born of God and claim to know God must be able to love one another in the body of Christ. Again, John insists that there is something that is given to the believer when they are born of God, a love that is imparted to their life that they did not have before. We are set apart. Christians are not just forgiven, they are born anew of God's Spirit. The old is gone, the new has come, and this is a prevalent and necessary love that we show the world when we are born again. We are set apart. Our God is love. When we say God is love, we are not saying everything about God. Love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his nature. But it does not eliminate his holiness, his righteousness, and his perfect justice. Instead, we know the holiness of God is loving, and the righteousness of God is loving, and the justice of God is loving. Everything God does in one way or another expresses his divine love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Ah, this is so good. This is so good. This shows us what love is and what it truly means. Love is not only defined by the sacrifice of Jesus, it is also defined by the giving of the Father. It was a sacrifice for the Father to send the second person of the Trinity and a sacrifice to pour out the judgment we deserved upon God the Son. We need to appreciate this fully. We need to receive the fatherly love that Abba has given to us. He loves us so much. And the love that King Jesus showed in his ministry was the same love that God the Father has towards us. We can receive the healing power of the Father's love. The love of the Father was not only in the sending of his Son, but also in what that sending accomplished for us. It brings to life all who trust in King Jesus and in his work on their behalf, because he is the propitiation for our sins. I practiced that word all week, because when we did this in our Hebrews Bible study a couple weeks ago, I tripped on it like 50 times. Propitiation. Propitiation is the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God rightly regarded us apart from him as worthy targets of his judgment. Let me say that again. God rightly regarded us apart from him as worthy targets of his judgment. We were rebels and enemies of him, even if we didn't know it. But on the cross, King Jesus took the punishment that our sin deserved. His sacrifice turned away the judgment we should receive. We easily think how this shows the love of Jesus, but John is saying here he wants us to understand that it also shows the love of Abba. It shows the love of God the Father. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if God so loved us, then we must love each other. That same love needs to be reflected in all that we do. If we don't love each other, how can we say we've received the love of God? If we don't love each other, how can we say we were born of him? How? Love is the proof we are taught to look for. His love is literally pouring into us, and it is our job to pour it back out. We love out of his overflow, right? His love is pouring into us so much that we are full, and we have no choice but to give it back out. If you have a clogged pipe at home, water's going to keep going into it, but nothing's coming out. That pipe has become useless. So what do you have to do? You have to fix it. You have to undo the clog. You have to replace the drain. You have to do something to fix the clog. In the same manner, God puts his love into our lives so that it will flow out. We want the Lord to clear us and fill us so that his love can flow through us. Does that make sense? This love will lead to practical action. Practical action. It's not a display. Here's your weekly Charles Spurgeon quote. He says, "Has anybody offended you? Seek reconciliation. Oh, but I'm the offended party." So was God, and he went straight away and sought reconciliation. Brother, do the same. Oh, but I've been insulted. Just so. So was God. All the wrong was toward him, and yet he sent. Oh, but they are so unworthy. So are you. But God loved you and sent his son. Go write according to that copy. The love we get from him is the same love we should be giving to everybody. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. By beginning verse 13 with the words, by this, John is connecting the thought of this verse directly with the verse of verse 12. In other words, we can know by experience that we live in God if his love has been perfected in us. And we know that his love has been perfected in us if we love one another. Christians can say, we know, with authority, we know that we don't merely have hope, that we are just saved, and hope will make it to heaven, thus having no assurance of salvation, that before we pass from this world and go to the next, we know, and we can know how on this side of eternity, because when we abide in him and he in us, his love is perfected, his will is perfected. We abide in him and he in us. Our abiding as Jesus is not a one-sided affair. With us struggling to abide in him and Jesus trying to escape us. Oh no, not them again. That's not how he operates. Just as true as it is that we should abide in him, it is true that he does abide in us. He said it himself. John 15 verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. He's never going to run away from your stuff. He's never going to not want to help you. He's never not going to want to love you. He's never going to turn his back on you. You abide in him and he will abide in you. John brings up the work of Holy Spirit here at this point for two important connections. Number one, it is that the Spirit of God in us is the abiding presence of King Jesus. The presence of his Spirit is how he abides in us. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. John is accentuating that. Secondly, it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us that make it possible for us to know that we abide in him. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us this assurance. We know that we are children of God because Holy Spirit resides in us and he confirms with our spirit. So when we meet with folks when they want to become a member, we meet with folks that want to be baptized. One of the first questions we always ask is, do you know what's happening to you when you die? Do you know how your life has been changed? We want you to know. We need you to know. Jesus needs you to know and to hold on to that assurance. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. It isn't enough to know the facts about who Jesus is. We must confess the truth. We must speak it with our mouth. The idea behind the word confess is to be in agreement with. We must agree with God about who Jesus is, and we find out what God is and what God says about Jesus through the Word of God, through our playbook, right? You may know something without being in agreement with it, but God demands our full and true agreement. And though John is writing much about love here, he does not ignore the issue of truth. John does not think it is enough if a person has some kind of love in his life if he does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It isn't a matter of deciding between love and truth. We must have both. We must decide on both. We must affirm both, confess it with our mouths. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We know, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's a lot to unpack here. I'm going to try to keep it as concise as possible. The Christian must know and believe the love that God has for us. We should consider what it would take to make us stop believing that God loves us. Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ, and each Christian should have the same confidence. Nothing can make me stop believing. Nothing. Nothing that this world can throw at me, no chastising or drama, no difficult situation, no depression or anxiety, no addiction, nothing can take me away from knowing that God loves me. To feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you do not feel it, it's the noblest. The Christian who has this kind of relationship with God will be virtually immersed in God's love. It becomes his environment, his place of abiding. We don't just visit from time to time. We don't just experience his love for an hour on Sunday morning. We live in it. We abide in it. We exude it every moment of every day. In verse 17, when John writes that this love has been perfected, he doesn't just use the Greek word teleou, which is the idea of maturity and completeness. He writes teleou twice, speaking of the love that is perfectly perfected, that is completely complete. There's only way that something can be perfectly perfected, and one way that something can be completely complete, and that is through the CEO of the universe. Amen? In this day of judgment, this is when the completeness of love's work in us will be demonstrated. As much as we can know the completeness of God's love now, we will know it all the more in the day of judgment. You may know you're a sinner now, you will really know it in the day of judgment. You may know you are not a better person than those who are going to hell, but you will really know it on the day of judgment. You may know the reality of hell now, but you will really know on the day of judgment. You may know the greatness of King Jesus' salvation now, you will really know it on the day of judgment. You see, we might be satisfied to merely survive the day of judgment, but God wants to so fill our lives with his love, so fill us up to overflowing with love and his truth that we have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't just exist through it. We stand firm in boldness through it. How can anyone have such boldness? We can imagine Jesus being bold before the throne of God. But us? Can we do that too? If we abide in him and he is in us, then our identity is bound up in him. And he is, so are we. As he is, so are we in the world. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have that boldness in us. We have to live in it. We can do it, and we should do it. Jesus is now glorified, justified, forever righteous, and forever bold. Sitting at the right hand of God the Father, spiritually, we can have that same standing now while we are in this world, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are co-heirs with Christ. And there is no fear in love. No fear in love. The completeness of love means that we do not cover or cower in the fear before God, dreading his judgment either now or in the day of judgment. We know all the judgment we have ever deserved, past, present, and future, was poured out on King Jesus on the cross. What about the many passages of Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament that says we should fear God? The fear John writes of here is not the same fear. The fear those passages speak of are the appropriate awe and reverence that we should have for Abba, that we should have for the great I Am. But this kind of fear that John's writing about here, this involves torment. The agonizing kind of fear which robs our soul of all joy and confidence before God. It is the fear that is the opposite of boldness on the day of judgment. If our relationship with God is marked by this tormenting fear, it shows that we have not been made perfect. It shows that we are not complete and mature in his love. That means he is not abiding in us. There is no fear in love. We love because he first loved us. This should be the forefront of your brain every time you go into your prayer closet. This should be on the forefront of your brain every time you're going to work, every time you're going to the grocery store, every time you're walking into church. You always have to keep this on your mind. We love because he first loved us. John begins by declaring in the heart of every true follower of Jesus Christ. Simply put, we love him. It is something that every Christian should be unafraid to proclaim. I love him. I love King Jesus. Can you say that? Are you embarrassed to say it? Can you say, no matter where you are in your life, I love my Jesus? This is a fact for every true follower of King Jesus. There is no exception to this rule. If a man loves not God, neither he is born of God. Show me a fire without heat, then show me regeneration that does not produce love to God. This verse not only declares our love for Jesus, it also tells us when Jesus loved us. It's easy to think or imagine that King Jesus loved us because he knew we would love him or come to faith in him, but he loved us before that. He loved us before the worlds were created, when only our existence was in the mind and the heart of God. King Jesus still loved us. This verse tells us where our love for Jesus comes from. It comes from him. Our love for God is always in response to the love for us. He initiates and we respond. We never have to draw God close to us. Instead, he draws us to himself. I get a little hypercritical sometimes of worship leaders when they say, Jesus, come fill this place. He's here. He's always here. It is a switch in your own heart that you have to acknowledge it and recognize it. His presence is with you everywhere you go, every time of day. I have a sign on my kitchen, all over my kitchen at CCA. Because there's people that like to come help themselves. I think it's their kitchen at home. So I have a sign that simply says, if you are taking from this kitchen without letting me know, you are stealing. If you are sinning in private, your only audience is God. He is always with us. We are not going to do anything that's going to draw him closer. He will draw you closer to him. This verse tells us why we love Jesus and how we can love him more. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. By this simple and critical measure, Jesus said the world could measure our status as disciples by the measure of our love for one another. He says in John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Though love springs forth from our abiding relationship with God and comes from being born of him, there is also an essential aspect of our will involved. We are therefore commanded to love our brothers and sisters. We are commanded to love others. Being born of God and abiding with him gives us the ability to love, but it is the choice and it is our will to draw upon that resource to give it out to others. Therefore, we are given a command to love, that he who loves God must also love his brother also. We can also learn how to love God by loving people. One might say, I want to love God more. I want to grow in my love for him, but how can I love a God who is invisible? Yahweh would say this to us, learn to love me, whom you cannot see, by loving my children, who you can see. For whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. I have such a cool perspective of that since I worked with the homeless for so long. But if you are struggling to see and to feel God's love, there's no better way to experience and feel it than loving on other people. Go out of your comfort zone and love. We lead with love. We act in love. We do love. The goal of the Christian life is love. It's what sets us apart. We must lead with love. The measure of our maturity is our love for God and our love for others. If we fail in our love, we have missed what it means to be a Christian. Love gets its hands dirty. Love takes a chance. Love goes out on a limb. Love takes a gamble. Love is vulnerable. Love makes a statement and leaves a legacy. It does the unexpected, surprising, and stirring. It performs acts that steal the heart and leaves an impression on the soul. Often these acts are never forgotten. This is what we must do for our brothers and sisters. This is what we must do for the world, because King Jesus did the same exact thing for us. We love only because God loved us first. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge and the commandment that we are to love. We are to love you with all of our hearts, soul, and minds, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you that you pour your love into us. Help us get rid of the clogs. Help us get rid of the brokenness. Help us get rid of the misdirection. Help us be able to shout from the mountaintops how much we love you. Help us shout from the mountaintops how incredible and how healing and how amazing and how overwhelming and how inspiring your love is. Help us share with the world your light, your glory, your forgiveness, your passion, and your love. Thank you for trusting us with this task, and we thank you for empowering us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh!